All right, open your Bibles to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2, when you found that, if you could go ahead, stand with me. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter number 2, 1 through 4. I'll read the odd verses, and then if you'll join me on the even verses, we'll read responsibly down through the fourth verse. Romans chapter number 2, verse number 1. Verse number 1 says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the service. Thank you so much for the good spirit we've had so far. We ask that you please be a part of the service now, but that you please guide preacher as he's speaking. Give him the words to say. Lord, give him the clarity of thought. And I pray that you please be with the special music. Prepare our hearts now for the preaching. In your name we pray. Amen.
Laying up my treasures in thy home above, trusting fully, trusting in thy Savior's love, doing what I can for heaven's holy love. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of pearl, keeping my records right, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world, trusting in the riches of his saving grace.
Song tonight. We're in chapter 2 of Romans. We're in verse number 4, although we will take a look at the other couple of the verses as well that Brother Hall read with us. I want you to notice the last phrase of verse 4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And I want to speak tonight on the subject, the opposite effect. The opposite effect. Man, I battled with the words effect and affect. I looked up in the dictionary. I tried to figure out which one fits the message. And I went with affect for a while. Then I went with effect for a while. Then I went back to affect. Then I scratched it out again, put effect. Ran out of ink, so I just left. I just stuck with effect, all right? So the opposite effect, and if you're an English major and that's the wrong word, you bear with me, okay? And I'll try to get the point across anyway in spite of that. But I want to speak on the opposite effect of out of this passage. Let's pray. Spirit of God, please help me. I need you. I look to you and need you to fill me with your power, clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Lord, we all need you to clear our minds of thoughts about what happened last Friday or Wednesday, or Lord, what's going to happen this Tuesday, the thing that's waiting us for us when we get home tonight. All that needs to be clear from our mind for a few minutes as we look into your book. And may we present ourselves to you. the Holy Ghost. May we present ourselves to you, Holy Ghost, and ask you and give you permission and invite you into our hearts and into our minds this evening. And Lord, may we be tender and ready to receive what you have for us. That's my prayer. Help us, I pray, and I'll be careful to thank you. We all will, Lord. We'll be glad we came to church if you speak to our hearts. Thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Did you ever do anything that had the opposite effect of what you intended it to have? I can think of times when I started out to fix something. Now, I wasn't a handyman. I'm still not a handyman. But rather than pay $60 an hour for somebody else to be a handyman, I'll try. But I can think of times when I started out to fix something only to make it worse. And then the project was 10 times bigger than it should have been. My attempt to fix it had the opposite effect. It made it worse than it was at the beginning. It did not make it better. Now, that can happen with things that we do. That can happen with things that we say. Did you ever say something that you intended to have a specific purpose and it had the opposite effect of what you intended it to have? It seems like I get in that trouble all the time. I am lost to when it comes to sister stuff. I am lost because I never had any sisters. You Johnson boys, you're lost when it comes to sister stuff. Don't try to act like you know. In fact, I'm lost to a lot of female stuff because I'm not one. And yesterday, one of my daughters who's still at home, they don't want me to use their name. I know they don't, so I won't because I won't embarrass them. But their cell phone is malfunctioning. And so you got to have a cell phone. Well, there are only two daughters at home, and only one has a cell phone. So you pick it out, all right? But when this daughter gets something on her mind, it's on everybody's mind. It's not, you have people like that in your house. It's not just on their mind. It's on your mind and your mind and your mind and your mind. And I said to my wife, I said, I'm going to take care of this cell phone thing. I feel like that judge in Luke 18. Okay. Not because I love you, but because I'm sick of you asking me about it. So, okay, here's what we're going to do. I don't like talking to people on the telephone about that kind of nonsense. And so you're going to talk to them. You put the phone on speakerphone. I'm going to sit here. And I'll listen to everything that she says, and I'll just listen in. If you need my help, we'll get this thing taken care of. Amen? Okay, so the phone number. So, you know, okay, let's get this done. It's Saturday afternoon. It's not the time to be talking to AT&T and getting your blood pressure up. And so, hello, how are you? Hello, my name is, I think it was Kim or something like that. I think it was Kim, I think. Well, I was not supposed to ask. I'm sorry. Kim. And how's the weather up there? Okay, it's hot up here. It's nice today. It's hot down here. What's the temperature? Okay, all right. Okay, I can live with this, you know. And we're talking about the weather. Okay, so now we finally get to talking about the plans. Down to business. Let's get it settled and get off the phone. So one of the little girls comes into the room and makes some noise, and there's a miscommunication, and my child says, what did you say? And she said, I'm sorry, my little niece came in the room. And, oh, how old is she? She's three. Oh, I have a three-year-old. Oh, yeah, but tomorrow she's four. Oh, really? You're having a birthday party? Oh, yeah, we're having a birthday party. Do you have a theme? Princess, fairies. I'm sitting there thinking, you call to get a cell phone plan worked out. And we're talking about birthday parties and princess fairies. And I'm thinking, you know, men call and say, what do you got? Don't you got anything cheaper than that? Okay, I'll take it. That's it. But anyway, I'm staring at the ceiling thinking, dear Lord, I called to talk about a phone at a birthday party. But anyway, I guess, you know, back to this sister thing. I guess it's a little unsettling for sisters when their brother takes a wife. I guess it is. And for us boys, we were thrilled when our brothers took a wife. You know what I'm saying? Just thrilled. Just man excited beyond measure. Hey, great. Amen. It's not good for a man to be alone. You know, like this stuff. But, you know, so Luke and Jessica were dating, and our girls were in a bit of a tizzy over the whole thing. And then I'm sure Jessica didn't understand it. And then her brother started dating. And then she was in a tizzy over everything. And so we were all eating together, and everybody's in a tizzy. So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, I got the answer to this. So I, when everybody paused, I just started talking. Philosophical wisdom. When I got done, there wasn't a peep. There were tears in the eyes, and they weren't tears. I had made matters. My wife looked at me and she said, "I think you better stop talking." It had the opposite effect of what I thought what I said was going to solve everything. It made matters so much worse. And so I just ate my food the rest of the night and let it go and didn't bother with saying anything else. So hey, I'm talking about the opposite effect. I'm talking about saying something or doing something that had a specific purpose, but it ended up having the opposite effect. Now, Paul starts the book of Romans, and by chapter 3, he has the whole world guilty before God. On the way to chapter 3, he breaks the world down into groups, and he makes them each one individually guilty before God. And he starts in chapter 1 with the Gentiles, and he ends in verse number 32 of chapter 1 by saying, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And that's where the Gentiles are found guilty before God. And then he starts right away in chapter 2 by nailing the Jews and making them see that they are guilty before God. And that's clear as you read further down through chapter 2. You see, the Jews were quick to condemn the Gentiles for their wickedness and their sin, but they were ultimately guilty of the same things that they were condemning the Gentiles for. You get to the end of the chapter when he's talking here about the Jews. Paul wanted the Jews to understand that they would not escape the judgment of God. Look at the end of verse number 1. Thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Look at verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, he's talking to Jews, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No. You condemn the Gentiles and God's going to judge them, but you got to understand, God's going to condemn the Jews, going to judge the Jews too. And so he got on them. Chapter 1, judgment on the Gentiles. Chapter 2, judgment on the Jews. And then Paul goes on to make the point that God had been especially good to the Jews. But that goodness had an opposite effect on them. And by the way, folks, God had been good to the nation of Israel. And he's still good to the nation of Israel. He chose them. He chose them out of all peoples of the earth. They were given the oracles of God. They were given the service of God. They were given the covenants of God. They were given the promises of God. They were given the patriarchs, the fathers, all out of God's goodness. The Savior came to them. So God had poured out His goodness on the Jews over and over and over again for a specific purpose. But they had not responded as they should have. It had an opposite effect. And unlike my situation with the situation at the table where I was trying to do one thing and did something else, this was no laughing. We can laugh about that now. But this was no laughing matter. In fact, it was sad and it was wrong. You look at verse number 4 where God asked them a question, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? There is the expected end. That was the intended purpose. But the Jews had not responded. Three graces of God had been extended to the Jews: goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. And God said His goodness and His forbearance and His long-suffering were all intended to produce repentance. I have extended all of these graces to you, He was saying to the Jews, for the purpose of having a certain effect on you, a repentant heart, a soft and tender heart, a changing of the mind and a changing of the heart that leads to a changing of the life. And by the way, I believe that all of that is involved in true biblical repentance. It's not just a changing of the mind. It may begin there, friend, but it includes the heart and it ends up in the conduct of the life. I believe that with all of my heart. And Paul said, that's what God's goodness was supposed to produce. That's what His forbearance was supposed to produce. That's what His loving kindness, His long suffering was supposed to produce. I've been good to you, God said. I had forbearance with you. I have been long suffering with you. So you would draw close to me. So you would be soft to me. But it did not have that effect. It had a completely different result. In fact, it had the opposite effect. Look at verse number 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart. Well, look at that. Hardness and impenitent. You know what the word impenitent means, friend? It means one who does not repent. So there's the opposite effect. He said, I had goodness and I showed goodness to you and I had forbearance with you and I had long suffering with you for the intention of bringing you to a place of repentance. But you know what? You've taken the goodness, you've taken the forbearance, you've taken the long suffering, and you've become impenitent. You've become harder. You've become more resolute. You've become more determined in your sinful lifestyle. You have become as one who would not repent. You have not had a change of mind and a change of heart, which leads to a change of life about your sin. You have become harder in your sin. You are showing more resolve in your condition rather than allowing my graces to have the intended effect on you. It's had the opposite effect. I gave you grace and I gave you forbearance and goodness and long suffering to bring you to repentance. You're harder now than when I started. That's what he's saying. And by the way, you talk about the classic example of this. We won't turn to it, but it's over in 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter's talking about the scoffers that come in the last days, and they say, where is the promise of His coming? Yeah, we've heard all this talk about Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Preachers have been preaching about this for years. We've seen billboards for years. People have handed us pieces of literature for years. Jesus is coming. They've told us that Jesus is coming. Where is the promise of His coming? Time's passing. They're mocking. They're scoffing. And then later on, when you get down to verse number 9, God makes it clear, listen. Listen. The reason there is a tarrying in the coming of Christ, if there is a tarrying in His coming, it is because of my long suffering. I am holding out on the coming of Christ because when that starts, when Christ comes, that starts a time where many people won't be able to be saved. And He said, I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so it's like I'm postponing the coming of Christ so that you will get saved. And instead of getting saved, you're getting harder. Instead of getting closer to salvation, you're shaking your fist and mocking and laughing at me. Yeah, yeah, all this time is coming, His promise and all this. They've heard that before. Oh, yeah, right, sure. That's what He's saying. Friends, you look at something, you wonder why the Lord doesn't come. And you look at the world conditions. You look at the conditions in the country. And you look at circumstances as far as our families go. And individual lives. And you wonder sometimes, man, where is Jesus? If that coming is being tarried by God, it's only because God wants more folks to get saved before His Son comes. Yeah. But they're not getting closer to salvation. They're getting further away. It's having the opposite effect, getting harder. Now, His long-suffering, He's not slack, He's just long-suffering. And His long-suffering was intended to produce a certain result, but it's had the opposite effect on people. Now, that's the basic interpretation of these verses. Now, just let me make a point by way of application from these verses. That's the interpretation. Let me make a point by way of application. And here's my point tonight. Goodness, and I'm talking about specifically God's goodness, should create in us a tender heart. I think as you read these verses, verses 1 through 5 and 6 and so forth, and you read those words, it is very easy to rightly learn that from those words. God's goodness should result in a tender heart. I'm going to tell you something, friend. People never repent with a hard heart. That heart's got to be softened before there ever be repentance. And God said, that's the whole purpose in my being good to you, so that your heart will be soft, moldable, flexible for me to work on. You'll be in a spirit of repentance about your life but you've taken my goodness and it hasn't had the intended effect. It's had the opposite effect on you. You are harder now than after my goodness than before. You're harder. And this is the thing. God's goodness should result in a tender heart. Now, I don't know what you think. Maybe this is just my opinion. I don't think there is another group of people anywhere who ought to have a more tender heart to the things of God than American Christians. I believe that with all my heart. That's my opinion. You can't go to a chapter and verse in the Bible and find that American Christians should have the most tender heart. But if God's goodness is intended to create a tender heart, you tell me what group of people worldwide has experienced more of the goodness of God than you and me. And yet, is the opposite effect being realized? Today it seems we have more resolute and hard, and maybe the word is not defiant, but hard Christians. I almost preached out of there in Jeremiah. I almost preached this morning on the subject, Sunday morning concerts. Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah, He said, you go preach to the people. He said, it's going to be like, oh, they clap and say, that's nice, that's a pretty song. Oh, we enjoy that. Now we're going to go home and do the same things we've done all the time. We're not changing a thing. We like it. It tickles our ears. It's fun. Hey, all right. Yeah, but when we leave, we're not changing a thing. It's just like going to a concert, enjoying the music. Go, and you leave the same. That's how churches become. It's hard. Not a defiance, but a callousness, which is in fact a hardness. You develop a callus on your hands, your palms from working outdoors, fellas. You develop a callus on your feet from shoes that don't fit rightly. And you know what? That's the skin becomes hard. And that's exactly, let me ask you some questions. I'm not talking about defiance. I'm talking about just a hardness. And if the goodness of God is intended to create tenderness, you tell me what group of people in the world should be more tender than you and me. You say, well, I just don't quite get where you're going. Well, let me ask you a few questions tonight. Where will you sleep tonight? You have a comfortable bed? Will you have something to eat tonight when you get home? Come on, don't look at me that way. You're a Baptist, amen? You're a Baptist. Will you eat tonight? Will you have running water to use tomorrow morning when you shower or take a bath? And will that water be heated? You can get your water heater fixed. You got a broken water heater. If it's fixed, it'll be heated. Will there be food to eat for breakfast? How about this? Will there be a choice? You mean you could have cereal or eggs or fruit or pancakes? In fact, lady, you'll sit and kind of look at the kitchen cabinets and go, what should I fix? Will you have a vehicle to go to work? Or some place that you need to go tomorrow? Will you have good roads to travel on? You have a job to go to? You have a phone to use in case you have trouble on the way? Seriously. Is there gasoline in the tank of the vehicle? Or money in your bank account to buy a few gallons if you need it? Can you talk? Can you walk? Can you hear? Can you move? Can you think? Can you decide? Will you eat lunch? Will you have a choice about what you eat? Will you go home after work? Will someone be there when you get there? Or Will you talk to someone throughout the day who will say, hello, it's good to talk to you. You have a choice of clothes. Will you stand in a closet and decide what to wear? Do you have a choice of shoes? This pair goes with this colored pants. This pair goes with this colored skirt. This pair goes with this type of activity and different shoes. Will you have supper tomorrow night? Again, will you have to decide what to take out of the freezer? Will you have to decide what to take out of the cupboards to fix? Do you have space in your house to move around? Do you have a bedroom for this child and a bedroom for that child and a nice bedroom in your own bathroom? The children use another one. Do you have a comfortable chair to sit in? When the day is over tomorrow night, hit that same bed that you'll hit tonight. Get up on Tuesday and do it all over again. Not just one day. It's not an aberration. It's every day. It's every day. Every day. Would you like a little recreation? Would you like a little entertainment? Can you go fishing? Can you go shooting? Can you go shopping? At which store? In what department? It's called abundance. It's called overflowing. And yet, let me ask us one more question. Because most of us can answer yes to almost all, if not all, of those questions. But let me ask us all one more tonight. Are we tender? Are we tender? Am I tender? Are you tender? Can the Spirit of God move us? Can God's Spirit move us and shape us and mold us and make us? Can He lead us to change something that's displeasing to Him and we'll do it? Just because, you know, if for no other reason, He's been so good. Can He move us to add this to our lives? Because if for no other reason, He's just been so good. Are we tender? Are we soft toward the things of God? Are we soft toward God? And if not, why not? If goodness's intended effect is to produce tenderness, which in turn creates a repentant spirit and a repentant heart, and our hearts are hard. Why are our hearts hard? Why has the goodness of God had the opposite effect on us? Why is it that it seems like it's just becoming more and more difficult? And I'm not preaching tonight just to corporately to this church, I guess. I was thinking this afternoon, I should take the time to thank you for being faithful this summer. I do appreciate it. But friend, it's different than it used to be. You talk to the fellows who go preach. The response is different. Just changed. Maybe it's the message. Maybe it's the messenger. I don't know. But it just seems like we're more resolute. We're more set. We're hard. It takes the most emotional, heart-wrenching story to move us when the Bible says that God's goodness is to have the intended effect of God's goodness is to make us soft and tender because we're just so overwhelmed. And if God's goodness does bring us to a soft heart, who should be softer than me and you? Football camp? $300 and you could go? Teen camp? $170 and you could go? Vacation, and you had your choice, and you could go. I'm talking about bucket loads and bucket loads. And when I'm pointing the finger at you tonight, friend, I'm pointing three back at myself. Bucket loads and bucket loads and bucket loads of goodness and forbearance and long-suffering and patience. And God says it's all wrapped up under the canopy of my goodness, because I want my goodness to overwhelm you and make you tender so that you'll live for me and draw close to me. But you have the opposite effect. You're harder now than you've ever been. Why are our hearts hard? I'm not going to take the time tonight. There are places in the Bible that I think talk about what makes a hard heart. Now, I'm not going to take time to go to those scriptures tonight, because that's not my main emphasis tonight and theme. It's just to get us to think about it. Think about it. Is God's goodness having its intended effect upon my life? Is God's goodness having its intended effect upon your life? You know, could it be we never think about God's goodness? Could it be that we take it for granted? And worst of all, could it be that we have come to believe that we deserve it? That driving on good roads is something we deserve? And that having a dependable vehicle is something I deserve? And then having the option of food and all kinds of choices of clothing and all types of opportunities for vacation and recreation and a job, it's something I deserve, brother. I hope that's not true about you or me. But I don't know what condition to be. I don't know worse condition to be in to think that God's goodness is something that we deserve, have somehow earned or merited. I'm not sure I know the answer. I'm not sure I know the answer, but let me show you the result. I will show you this, of having a harder heart after all the goodness of God that was intended to make us soft. If our hearts are harder, let me show you what happens as a result of that. Look at verse number 5. He said, but after thy hardness and impenitent or unrepentant heart. This is an interesting statement right here. Now watch it. Treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul said, they treasurest up wrath against the day of wrath. Now that word treasured is an interesting word. One of the definitions in Webster's dictionary is this: a great quantity. Now listen to this. A great quantity of anything collected for future use. Look at the verse. Treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. That's talking about future, right? That's something in the future. Webster said, treasurist means a great quantity of anything collected for future use. Well, what were the Jews treasuring? What were they collecting in quantity for use in a for future use? The Bible says they were collecting wrath against themselves. Am I reading that plainly? To thyself, against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. When God's goodness should have produced a repentant soft heart, it had the opposite effect and made them more unrepentant. And every time they became harder when they should have become softer, a bit of God's wrath was treasured or deposited or collected to be used against them in the day of wrath. It's like this. It'd be like, okay, here's God's goodness. God's been good to the Jews. And an act of His goodness or forbearance or long-suffering. And it should have brought them to a place of tenderness and softness. But instead, they got harder. And God said, okay, I gave you grace and goodness. It was supposed to make you soft. You've become harder. Now you have treasured or deposited wrath unto thyself to be used against the day of judgment. And then the next time I extend some grace and forbearance and long-suffering to you, if for the intended purpose of making you soft, now you're harder. That's another deposit. And here's 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 another deposit. Because every time I give you goodness and forbearance and long-suffering and grace to make you soft, you just get harder. And God said, oh, that's just deposit. There's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be accountability. Every time you should have responded with a tender heart, you just hardened yourself. And you treasured or collected or deposited something for future use. And it's not, it's wrath. Now, wait a minute. I really believe that this is involving the matter of salvation, because saved people cannot experience the wrath of God. We've been delivered from the wrath of God. Lost people can't experience the wrath of God, and they will. But friend, by application, in the same way, I don't want to benefit from the goodness of God and then have a hard heart toward the one who was good to me. I don't want to treasure up amounts of God's displeasure with me time and time again because God gives me forbearance and it just makes me harder. And God gives me long suffering and I don't get more tender, I get more hard. And God gives me goodness and I become more resolute in my own self-will. And I'm just depositing amounts of God's displeasure that someday will be used on me when He says, "Thou wicked and slothful servant. To whom much is given, of him shall much be required." I intended for you to be soft and pliable with a repentant heart. Man, you just become resolute. It's had the opposite effect on you. I was good to you. I had long suffering. I used great forbearance with you only to have you ignore it. I don't want that. But reading that text, it just dawned on me afresh and anew that the intended result of God's goodness, the overwhelming goodness to us, is to bring us to a place of tenderness and softness to God. Not hardness. And of all people in the world, Christian people have more at our fingertips. How are we doing? We should be leading the way in tenderness. You shouldn't be able to find a more tender group of Christians than American Christians. I'm afraid that's not true. I don't want that, friend. I don't want that. I don't want that. I do not want to be neglectful and irreverent, if you will, toward God's goodness, despising His goodness. And because of that, three things. Number one, I want to be mindful of God's goodness. Amen. When's the last time you stopped and thought about it? That's where it really starts, right there. When's the last time you jumped in your car in a hurry to go somewhere, turned the key and the thing cranked and you were off and you had the thought as you drove out and pulled down the road, "Man, I'm blessed. I got a vehicle here that has every convenience that..." I've got in my vehicle things that people don't have in their homes. When's the last time you thought about it? You know, we hit one pothole and get angry. 99.999% of the roads we drive on are great. We hit that one pothole, we get angry because we don't deserve that. When's the last time you thought about it? When's the last time you opened your refrigerator, took out a cold gallon of milk or orange juice or some other type juice and poured a big glass of it and put it back in the refrigerator and closed the door and said, "You know what, I'm blessed. I'm blessed." When's the last time you threw clothes in a washing machine and just pushed a button and walked away? When you came back down to throw them in the dryer or came back in the laundry room to throw it in the dryer, you thought, "Man, I'm blessed." When's the last time you thought about it? When's the last time you crossed through the doorway at work facing an 8 or 10 or 11 or 12 hour day that's going to be a bit difficult? You thought to yourself, "Man, I'm blessed." We don't think. Our minds are filled with all kinds of things that we don't have and things we feel like we shouldn't have. And we don't discipline our minds to be mindful of God's goodness. You know what somebody said? The hardest arithmetic to master is that which enables us to count our blessings. And the next time you or I get tempted to be murmuring and complaining about things, you know what we ought to do? We ought to discipline our mind to start doing the arithmetic and just adding up the good thing after 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 good thing that God has done for us. Be mindful of God's goodness. Mindful of it. Man! I have enough energy and I have enough physical health to go to work. I have enough physical health and energy to play. I have a perfect place to sleep. Man, be mindful of God's goodness. Think about it. Think about it, folks. Where can you go in this world? Has more to enjoy what we enjoy. In the world. So I want to be mindful of God's goodness. Number two, not only do I want to be mindful of God's goodness, I want to be thankful for God's goodness. You know, when I'm mindful of it, then it will cause me to be thankful. When I think about that vehicle, when I think about that home, when I think about my relationships, when I think about the blessings of God, now I find my heart saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. There's no two greater words in the English language than thank you. I read a quote the other day. Somebody said, it's better to say thank you and not mean it. It's better to say thank you and not mean it than to be thankful and not say it. And I had to read it a couple times to get the gist of it, but I think he's right. There are no two greater words in the English language than thank you. Especially when they're directed to the one from whom come all the blessings. Thank you. So I want to be mindful of God's goodness. Number two, I want to be thankful for God's goodness. And number three, I want to be useful because of God's goodness. In other words, friend, if I will discipline my mind to be thankful for God's goodness, to think about it, and then be thankful for God's goodness, I believe it'll make me useful. It'll make me soft. It will have its intended effect, which is to keep me tender, to keep me soft to God's touch. I started out one time. Fix a simple leak. My intended purpose. This is going to take about 15 minutes. By the time it was over, I had water everywhere, 10 times the expense, and I know 10 times the length of time. My intended purpose had the opposite effect. You've been there? God said to them, He said, I've given you my goodness for the purpose of leading you to repentance, making you soft. But you've only become harder. It's had the opposite effect. Let me ask you a question tonight. Has God's goodness had the opposite effect on you? Has it? Are you mindful? Are you thankful? If you'll be mindful and thankful, you'll stay useful. You'll stay useful. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. Not some grievous sin when he becomes ungrateful. American Christians have no reason to be there. God has been good to us. Thank you for listening. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, would you please take the words from your scripture tonight. Thank you for the interpretation of this passage. As Gentiles and Jews, we are all guilty before you. We need to be saved. Thank you for what this passage teaches us about the interpretation. But Lord, thank you for the application we can make as well. And help us, oh God, please, so that your goodness doesn't have the opposite effect on us. Change us, Lord. Help some of us tonight to be mindful of your goodness. Help some of us tonight to start being thankful for your goodness, saying it. Lord, help us to stay useful because of your goodness. Be soft and tender. Bless this church. Bless me. Help me. I'm in need of it tonight. I'm in need of it. God, you know my tendencies. You know them. You know which side of the fence I fall on more often than not. You know that. Your Spirit's been speaking to me, and God, I thought maybe possibly use the message tonight to speak to these good folks as well. Help us. May it have the right effect on us, not the opposite. I pray in Jesus' name.